is one of the most absolute key. They're all important. This is absolute key, without any doubt. We've looked at the authority in the church, the authority. So of course we know that Christ is the head. All authority comes from there. Everything that we have is directed from the scripture. That's where the teaching comes from. So the authority was critical. We looked at leadership in the church with reference to elders. We've looked at deacons, we've looked at preachers. We've even looked at the women and their role, to a degree, as we've touched on some of these subjects. Also some of the more, not I wouldn't say controversial, but sometimes questions come up, and so, you know, it's good to kind of touch on those as well. But I want you to notice something. Everything that we have looked at is specifically from the Bible. It's all specific. The eldership, as we've looked at that, has been specific. You know, it's not a made-up thing. It's not a man-made order, but it's an order that is in the scripture, that as we look at it and we look at the Bible teachings, it defines for us what eldership is. So we've seen that. It talks about men who aspire, but it talks about the specifics of the role that they undertake, but also what identifies them within that role. It's very precise. And as we've looked, some things are to the point, like as we've said before, you know, they have to be husbands, they've got to be fathers, so, you know, it's quite precise. There are other things that are measured more in. It may not be absolutely perfect, but it's a work in progress in some other areas as well. But we've looked at that, it's all based in scripture. Same with deacons, same with preachers. Even the roles of the sisters in the church that we've looked at, these things are in the Bible, these things are specific. Now this is the one, and I think this is the key, without any doubt. And it's this: what about the brethren of the church? What about the Christian? Each and every single member, from the youngest to the oldest. From the child, you know, I'm not saying child, but from a young Christian all the way through to the oldest. What about them? And what is their outlined? Is there an outlined responsibility for the church? We know there is for eldership, and we know that elders are identified. We know there is for deacons. We know that that is identified. We know that there is for preachers. We know that is identified. We've seen the roles of the sisters, and that is identified. What about the brethren as a whole, the church? Everyone in the church is a Christian. Because if you wasn't a Christian, you wouldn't be in the church. Because you can't be in the church without being a Christian. Now, not everybody who assembles with us may have accepted the word of God. So they're part of the group with reference to, they're a part of what we're doing because they're learning. But anyone who is in the church are Christians. And we're going to look at this, and we're going to look today, the next 3 weeks, we're going to give it some care. Because this is really precise and really important, and it's something. We're going to look at the responsibilities of the church as it is laid out in the Bible. Not as people have thought up, but as it is laid out. Now note this. First of all, without any question, the church is the body of saved people. That is what the church is. Okay, and we're going to back everything with scripture. Ephesians 5:23, first of all.
For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body.
Okay. The example, husband is the head of the wife, is also Christ. Christ is head. Not the head. Christ is head of the church. Not many churches, only the church. And he is the savior of the body. The body and church are the same. The body, the church, okay? The moment that a person is saved, the moment that a person goes into the water for baptism and they are saved, They are added to the church by the Lord. I've heard people say, you have to be baptized to join the church. That is incorrect. That is incorrect. We don't baptize people to join the church. You have to be baptized to be saved. And when you are baptized to be saved, the Lord adds you to his church. Universal. The church. You are added by him to his church. Acts 2:47.
Praising God and having favor with all their people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved.
Okay, this is the beginning of the ministry. This is the beginning of the church. This is following the day of Pentecost. This is when the church began. And we could see that they said, praise God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church. Remember we said the church before? He added to the church, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. People weren't being baptized to be added to the church. People were being baptized to be saved. And then through that, the Lord added them to his church. So you're not baptized to join the church. You're baptized to be saved. That is the purpose. But through being saved through the baptism, the Lord then adds you to his church. Very important to focus on that. And we're talking about global. We're not talking about the congregation. We're talking about the global church. There is one church, one church, one body, and the Lord adds you to that body when you become a Christian. So the act that saves you automatically makes you a part of the body of the saved people, because the Lord at that moment adds you to his church. Very important to remember that. However, as an individual Christian, we must join ourselves to a local, faithful local, I'm going to say that, faithful local church. And so the Lord adds you to the global church, and then we take ourselves and add ourselves or place ourselves into the local church. And so we place membership as Christians. So we're all part of the global church, but we're added into the local church. Now, a local church could be in your house. You know, friends of mine, they went and lived in Jersey, and there was no Church of Christ there until they got there. I went to visit them, and they said, we'll take you to church. And I got up in the morning, and we were there, because the church was in their house. And so we worship together as a body, together in their home of that time. So the act that saves one, it automatically makes them a part of the body. But then we as individuals need to seek out a localized church of where we can place our membership as Christians. Now, it's important that we understand this. But let me just give you a quick example. This is Saul, okay? Saul, who became, of course, the Apostle Paul. But if we look here in Acts 9:26.
And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple.
Okay, so here we see an example that Saul had come to Jerusalem. What did he do? As he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join. He tried to assemble himself. He tried to place a kind of, it's almost like placing membership amongst the disciples. But they were afraid of him because of his history. There's a lesson in that. You know, sometimes maybe we can pick and choose who we think should be, you know, in our family. You know, the family welcomes everybody. The church welcomes everybody. You know, so the universal church, and then we have the then we have the congregations that we assemble ourselves with. A local church, okay, this is what it should be. It should be a functioning unit of Christians who have joined themselves together and have made a commitment to carry out the work that God has given to that local church. So, does every individual have a responsibility 100%? Yes. Because when you become a part of the localized church, the Lord's added you to the universal church, You are now adding yourself into a local church, a localized church, and with that comes commitment. And the Bible will lay that out and tell you what your responsibility is. And it's very important that we understand this, okay? We have joined ourselves together and making a commitment to carry out the work that God has given to the local church here in Leicester. So when people come together and place fellowship here as Christians who are already part of the global church, as you come and place membership here, with that membership comes commitment and responsibility. And the Bible will talk about that. Evangelism, edification, benevolence, all kinds of things. We're going to look at these over the next few weeks. You have a responsibility. Okay, think of this. In some cases, people can look at the church almost like a bus journey. You've got the driver at the front. He's the leader. He's up at the front. He's driving the bus. And you may have the guy who goes around collecting the tickets or make sure everybody gets to their seats and they all sit down. And then the bus goes and everybody sits and goes on their journey until we get to the other end and then the doors open and they all get off. That is not the church. That is not the church. The church is total commitment from everybody. Evangelism, edification, benevolence, and so much more. And we'll look at these things as we go through the next few weeks. This work will get done to the greatest extent if every member does their share. We all have a part to play. Never be a part of the congregation and assume you don't have a role to play. Every single member has a part to play, from the youngest to the very eldest. Everybody has a part, and God expects you, not if we feel like it, God expects you to fulfill that. And we'll look at this, and we're going to look at the Bible teaching. Just as much as he lays out what an elder is and expects the elder to serve as an elder. And he lays out what a deacon is and expects the deacon to serve as a deacon. Or he lays the responsibility out for the preacher, expects the preacher to be the preacher. But he also lays out the responsibilities of the church members and expects the same thing. He expects them to carry out those responsibilities. If you are a member of a local church, then, and you'll be a Christian, of course, remember that, because the Lord's added you to the global church, because through your obedience and baptism, if you're a member of a local church, you have responsibilities to that congregation. And the Lord will see that. And so these are the kind of things we're going to look at. Because they're important. Now, this is all about encouraging ourselves to realise we're critical. This congregation thrives not on individuals. It cannot thrive on individuals. It has to thrive on the church as our Lord as the head. Individual members, individual participation. And we're going to see some very important things as we look at this series. First thing, some people look upon attendance as a trivial thing. Like my attendance is trivial if it fits in with my schedule. Like it's trivial. It doesn't really matter. You know, my attendance is not that important. Some people look at it like that. They look at it like, if I show up on a Sunday, I've done my part. But the church does not function like that. That is not the way that the Lord intended it to be. He never allowed the elders to miss pieces out of his plan. He never allowed the deacons or the preachers or anybody miss parts out of the plan. And it's exactly the same with the church member. He's not going to give you space to do what you feel or what you think. He says, this is how I see my church to be. This is what I expect. And so this idea of attendance as a trivial thing was not the attitude or practice taught in the New Testament. In other words, attendance is very important. Very important. Very important. When the saints assembled to worship, every member was expected to be present. Now, There are times when it's not possible, of course. We're not talking about that. There are circumstances, and we'll go into that. We're not talking about, I'm talking about people who could be there but don't go. I'm talking about people who are able to attend but don't go. They're not going to attend, they're not going to support. And so, let's have a look we'll go into the scripture. Let's go down. Hebrews 10, verse 24 through 25.
And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking that assembling of ourselves together, as is the man of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching.
Okay, thank you. Yeah, sorry, it's just slightly off the screen, so thank you for that, Brother Darren. Okay, a couple of things that we're going to refer to. First of all, note that it says another, one another, one another. Note that, that's important. What we talk about, the body, we talk about the church, we're talking about this family. Look at it. It says, and let us consider. Let us consider. Consider isn't this trivial thing where I think, well, I might see if I... I'll tell you what the consider means in the Bible, in the context of this. Considering one another is to watch over one another. Watch over one another. I remember years ago, Janet, myself, we always used to comment on this. And you'll know this as parents, those who are parents. We'd go on a vacation. And we'd sit on the beach in our chairs, and being the people, you know, you sort of sit there and you just think, I could just shut my eyes for a few minutes and just go to have a little rest while I'm sitting there. But we were mindful that around us we had our family, our little children. And so Janet would say, you go first, and I would go and I'd shut my eyes for a little bit, and then a little while later she'd tap me and I'd wake up, and then Janet would have a little rest. And what would we do? We were considering our children. We were overseeing our children. One time we got distracted. We got distracted. I think your Bradley wandered off, disappeared. It's only a little. And we got distracted and we're talking away and we turned around and gone. And we're talking about this great big beach and there's hundreds of people there, and we just, you know, we had to search the beach high and low to find him. And then when we found him, we had to bring him back, and then we learned the lesson. Be vigilant, you know. Consider. To consider one another is to watch over one another. Listen, we spend our time in the church half asleep because we're not considering each other. We're not looking out for each other. Who's looking out for each other? Who's missing? You know, who's going astray? Who's drifting? Who's going through problems in life? That is the job of the church. God says the members of God are look out for each other. Watch out for each other. It's not, okay, you've got elders. The elders are shepherd over the flock. Of course, but there's people in the church. The whole congregation is a part of that. That we should consider one another. It's very important. The consideration that we have for each other focuses on, you could say the graces or those things there. But the temptations and the dangers and the struggles and the turmoil, and not just when someone's going through a hard time, when someone's walking away from the body, when somebody's leaving the church, when somebody's faith is dropping, when somebody's focus is going away from where it needs to be. But there, the church, let us consider one another. We don't even know each other. What do we know about each other? Who's going through what? Who's going through struggles? Who knows what's going on? Who knows what people are dealing with? Who knows what you're dealing with? You may be going through things and you're thinking, where's my people who are considering me? Not considering whether they're going to watch over me. This is talking about people watching over each other. That is the church. And this is so important. This is the foundation of all those mutual duties of warning, exhorting, admonishing one another, praying with each other, encouraging one another. Consider. First line. one another. That is the responsibility, brethren, of the church. The Lord says this isn't a trivial thing. This isn't just something if it suits you. He says, I expect that of my church. I expect my church to be considering each other and looking out for each other. Look at this, the word forsaking. Do you know what forsaking is? It means abandoned. It means desert. You can be here and abandon your brethren. Do you know that? You can be here every Sunday and abandon your brethren. And you're here, and you're present, and if you see you're present, well, you could abandon them. Because what we have to do, you know, imagine if I got up one morning and one of my daughters was missing, and I said, well, where's Emmy today, Jan? I don't know. I don't know where she is. Well, she's took a suitcase as well. Well, where's she gone? And then I try and contact them. Eventually, where are you? I'm on holiday. Oh, well, we didn't know. I didn't think it mattered. I thought you'd be okay. You know, we've got to be a part of a family that knows what's going on. Understand each other's situations. Know those who are struggling. Know those who we're praying over. Know those who they, you know, this is our responsibility. You've got to be praying for each other, encouraging each other, building each other up, lifting each other, stopping people, slow down. You're walking in a dangerous, perilous situation. The church. Listen, we're not passengers on a bus or a train. We are on a journey together. You know when Moses led the Israelites, he didn't carry them, he just led them. They had to get up every day and decide whether they was going to walk or not. They had to be the ones that had to stay motivated. And so forsaking means abandon, to desert or leave behind. Those who are missing because they are sick. Those who are shut in for illnesses or called into work or out of town. You know, that situations beyond their control are not forsaking. They may be fighting hard to change their jobs and trying to find a job that works better and praying about that on a daily basis. They're not forsaking the saints. Those who are tending to emergencies are not forsaking the saints. However, those who say, oh, there's a meeting tonight, but I'm not going to go because there's a football game, I'm forsaking the church. Those who, when there's a situation and they could be there and they don't attend, forsaking the church. If it's done through just not going. Because the importance that was laid upon the church in this early day was critical. And so those who are missing for various other reasons, reasons that are inexcusable, that's forsaking the church. If the church is assembling and you are able, go, be with them. Why? Because we learn about each other. I want to hear your stories. I want to know about your life. I want to know if you're struggling. We'll know if you need prayers. And the church as a whole, that's what we want. So it's very important that we as a church oversee this. He says this, as you see the day approaching. What is that day? The day in Hebrews 10, 25. This day is none other than the day of judgment. Okay? If we continue reading in the context, we find in verse 27... that those who sin willfully, I can be with my family, but I'm not going to go. One of my family's in need, but that's inconvenient for me. You know, somebody needs me, but I'm not going to go because I've got other things to do. Or I've got to change my arrangements today. That's really going to mess things up. You know, now, if it's beyond your control, if you're in a situation you cannot control, that is different. That's somebody who wants to be there but can't be there. I've been in that situation myself. And my heart's churned over because I want to be there. And I know that there are people here who notify and say, I can't come Sunday. It's beyond my control and it hurts them. There's a difference. But the assembling, okay, if we continue reading the context, then in verse 27, that those who sin willfully can expect judgment and condemnation. It says in verse 27, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. And so this is important. We need to be together. And not just assembling in here. You know, now remember, we said that you're part of the global church. Well, listen, you can't be a part of the global church and just pop in here to take the communion. You know, if you're a part of this local church, you're a part of the ministry. That means you've got a part to play. There are responsibilities in this congregation that need filling. And that there are brothers waiting for people to take them on. Take these responsibilities on and help with the ministry so that we can function, so that we can make things happen and get things moving. And there are looking and waiting and longing for people to fill these slots. Find time to fellowship with your church. Find time to listen. If someone is there, invite someone to your home. Sit down and ask some questions. What's your life like? How are you getting on? How can I help you? Meet them in the town. Meet them in the city. Go and have a tea and coffee. Go up and ask them how they're doing. See if you can do something for them. Can I serve you? Can I help you in any way? That's your responsibility. That's a tremendous gift that God has blessed you with. Each and every one of us. What a great thing. Listen, we are elders, deacons, preachers, sisters, but the church is all, my goodness me. This is where it all stems from. This is what makes everything happen. Very important. Okay. Another thing. Brethren, you're going to have to receive God's word. You're going to have to receive God's word. The Bible teaches Christians to receive God's word. That means I'm not going to spend all my time filling my head with just knowledge. It's talk about receiving God's word. Well, look at this. It's very important. Okay. The word of God is to be taught in the assemblies. When we gather together, the word of God is to be taught in the assemblies. So when we meet together as a church, we're teaching. We're teaching the word of God. But we are not teaching to fill your heads with knowledge so that you've got a ton of information. There's a lot of people with a lot of knowledge and not a single ounce of ability to apply anything. You can tell everybody how to love but not be a person who loves. You can tell how people could be patient. They might be the most impatient person on the planet. We can have a lot of knowledge. But when he says receive, what are we doing? We are applying. We are receiving and applying. Now, this is what the early church did. This is what the early church did. So they were baptized. They were added to the universal church. So they were baptized to be saved. They were added to the universal church. They went into membership within their assembly, their localized church, whether it was in a house, in a community, or where, even in a field. And look what the early church did in Acts 2:42.
And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers.
Okay. Steadfastly. They continued, not a one-off. They heard the gospel on that great day in Acts 2, of course. They heard that amazing lesson. What shall we do? What shall we do to be saved? Repent and be baptized, every one of you. And they went down into the water and they were baptized. They gave their lives to Christ. And the Lord added them to his body, to his church. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Not the apostles' mind of what the apostles thought, but in the doctrine that the apostles spoke from, the word of God. They continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, because you know the fellowship, you can't have the doctrine without the fellowship. We come together in fellowship, we have the teaching. We come together to eat together, we'll have a teaching. You know, it's about everything that they were doing. Then what, in the breaking of bread, we do that this morning, taking our communion, but also they're breaking the bread as well, and also in the fellowship, in the fellowship food that they ate together, and in prayers. When the word is being taught, we have to consider whether we're going to receive it or just retain it. two things. Retaining is you got the information, I can quote your passages. Quote your passages, give me a passage, I'll quote it. I can go through all the kings and I can give you the names and the backgrounds and the history and the dates and I know my way, I can navigate through the maps in the Bible and I know my way through, and if you say where Judea is or where various places are, I can picture them in my mind, and that's all good stuff. There's nothing wrong with that at all. But listen, we have to take it in. It has to be applied. It has to be applied. That's an expectation. Look at this approach in James 1:21.
Therefore, be aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls.
Okay. Lay aside. Put aside all this stuff. All this stuff. The overflowing of wickedness. Yeah, what happens when all that stuff is in your life? The information just becomes things you retain. They don't change anything. You know, how can you change anything? It says, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. I remember when I was in the transport business years and years ago, now it's gone back a long time, and we had staff who came into the business, and so we had equipment that was dangerous. And one of the things we had was we had these great big trailers that you would pull behind a juggernaut. These big trailers, you see them on the motorway. And they had two floors in them. They had the top floor and they had the bottom floor. And these things were extremely heavy. Extremely heavy. You needed machinery to lift them and lock them into position. And some of them were hydraulics. And what we did was we trained people to say, never climb inside of that trailer. Don't get inside it where the top floor is above you and the bottom floor is below you, and walk around and sweep and don't do anything. And we had training, lots of training. We had signs up, do not climb into this trailer. We had people on the lookout. If somebody climbed in, you would shout out and you'd get them out as quickly as you could. And this information was there. Everybody understood it. They all understood it. They think, I could just jump in and get something falls. I need to get to it. I could just lean in and get it. But the training was, it's not allowed. Totally not allowed. I had a young man who worked for me. He left our company. He went to another company. And they had a kind of a training, but they didn't have people on the lookout. They didn't have people. And he climbed in and he collapsed and killed him. And you see, we spent a lifetime, we had people say, this is ridiculous, all this training, you're telling us simple things. People constantly shouting at us every time you go near it. Signs up, warnings up, everything else. But the one time he leaves our business and he goes to a place where they're not that concerned, and he steps in and it kills him. 25 years old, dead. Because of the danger that was there. Now the point is this: the word is able to save your souls. Now when you receive Christ into your life, you've heard the gospel and you're going to respond to the gospel, and it's a great day. Last Sunday night we had a young man come over from Coventry. They used our baptistry so that they could baptize one of them, which was wonderful. But the point is this, he responded to the gospel. So does he now go home and say, that's me done, I'm all good now. That's it, I can just get on with my life. There are dangers, brethren, in this walk. And if you make a mistake, it's going to cost you your eternal life. And that is why it is so critical that as Christians we take as much seriousness about these things as we do about the things in the world. About how you cross the road, or how the traffic light system works, or speeding in your car, all these laws that are there. And you know when you've done wrong, and you get caught out, and you get that fine through the door, and you feel bad about that. But you see, the time will come when our chance on this earth will come to an end. The ark will shut, the doors will shut, it'll be over. We have got to get each other there. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 2, the Apostle Paul said, I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. What is the metaphor here of milk or solid food? It's about spiritual maturity. So we, again, back into the business, I'd have lots of staff join the company. And we would get people straight from college, young people. And the first thing we had to do was show them the basics. You need to wear this coat, you need to wear this hard hat. You need to be mindful of these areas, you need to follow the paths. The simple, simple things. But eventually we're teaching them how to climb into an engine and take an engine apart, and how to strip components down, and how to get the front part of the cab tipped over and you can climb inside and work on. All of these things are things that they matured into. And then, even then, when they were doing that, we were constantly watching each other. They would watch me and I would watch them. If I went and worked on a truck, they would come alongside me and keep an eye on me and make sure I wasn't making mistakes. I'd say, just keep an eye out. Watch, I don't make an error. Because one slip up and I'm dead. This is a dangerous path. That is the church. Now, we're going through the basics, but we've got to start getting into the solid food. Spiritual maturity is necessary. You cannot spend your life, I couldn't have in them days people working who were still walking around doing the basics. We needed to get them onto the other things. And so there are a lot of things within the church that we need to do as a body, and it will take each and every member and a lot of care and a lot of consideration. And again, all of this comes down to what? Laying aside the things that overflow of wickedness, receive it with meekness. What is it? It's the implanted word. It's not just a reference. It's something that is critical to your growth as a Christian and as your walk in the church. And that implanted word is able to save your souls. That deserves some attention in my mind. That means that we, brethren, need to take note. Now look at this as a good example. And the Bereans, of course, they received the word with all readiness. And we know readiness of their heart. That's where they wanted it. Not readiness to fill my education mind so I can answer all the quizzes. The Pharisees were good at that. You sat in an exam in them days with the Pharisee would win. But when you look at the walk of the lives of the Pharisees and the people, you'll see the contrast between the two. And so they received the word with all readiness of heart and searched the scriptures. Why? To make sure that they were hearing the truth. Acts 17:11.
These were more far-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness. Accept the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so.
Receiving the word with all readiness is, I want to develop, I want to grow, I want to get better. You was taking a university degree, you'd be sitting there and you'd give you a training, man, you're ready to receive that information as quickly as you can. You want to understand it, you want to be clear. You want to make sure you got everything, because through that you're going to get your education, you're going to be able to further your career. And that is a good thing, but what about our spiritual walk? Are we receiving in readiness? Do you have as much desire to be a better Christian? Do you have as much desire to be a better person? Do you have that desire to make a difference in the local church that you were a part of? You see, unless the church is growing, unless we're growing, how does the church grow? Where do the elders come from? Where do the deacons come from? Where do the ministries come from? How do we get the people in? How do we reach out? We've got to sort out in-house and get that all right. And you will see it begins with yourself. It says here, you know, that as we grow in our knowledge of God's word, we will become stronger Christians. Because what we're doing is, we're not just taking it in. we're receiving. Receiving, it means that, you know, I learn. I could sit there and a teacher teaches or a preacher preaches and I'll sit there and say, that's me. Oh man, I get home that day, I've got to start working on that. I've got a problem here. I've got a bit of a weakness that this is going to keep me out of heaven. I've got to change it. This is affecting my brethren. If I'm a gossiper and I'm gossiping, I'm affecting my brethren. Why? Because I'm talking about them. And the whole church hears all of that. And the whole church is gossiping then. And everybody's saying, have you heard so-and-so? And it turns out that what you're gossiping about is not true. And that damages the church. It affects the congregation. And so what do I do is receiving it, say to myself, you know, the Bible talks about that. I just think, I've got to stop doing that. I've got to change myself. I've got to be a different person. It's what it means, not conforming to this world, but by transforming yourself out by the renewing of your mind. We change our mind all the time because we learn things that make us realise that there have to be changes in our lives. We'll leave it there this week. Is there anything, Brother Gary? Yes, go ahead, please.
Yeah.